Hi, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. For the week of May 13th, our sermon text comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, and is entitled, The Seeds and These Women.
Our sermon scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. Let us listen for a word from our God. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, like Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them from their resources. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, as we gather together this day, to reflect on your word and your spirit at work within and among us, may we find you revealed more fully to us, your love and your grace made clear. Amen. Within the scientific community, there is a phenomenon that I learned about recently. It's known as the Matilda effect. Perhaps you've heard of it. It actually has precious little to do with the science itself and the research that is done, the innovations and strides that are made specifically within the discipline of science. It actually has more to do with the ways that the achievements of scientists are noticed and attributed. The Matilda effect. Researchers have found that by and large, women within science, when they have research innovations, when they have things that they have discovered, when they have something important to say, it often goes a little bit unnoticed when compared to the research of their male colleagues. They don't find the accolades and achievement that they receive to really be on par, the percentage of times that they are referenced. In that research, once it's finished, seems to be on the lower level scale of things. And I'd share with you some examples of women who have been impacted and cited in this Matilda effect study, but I promise you, you've never heard of them. Case in point. As I think about what it means to consider the Matilda study and how and that effect and how that's at work in our lives, we come to a scripture today, a scripture that underscores for us that women are no strangers throughout the great trajectory of history to feeling like they have been relegated to a margin, a subplot, a secondary byline, or in between the lines on a page. In the scripture that we read today, I don't know that we'd call it the Matilda effect, but maybe something like the Magdalene effect. Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? Those women whose names dance across the pages of scripture for us for just a moment, just enough to wonder about them, and then to not see them pop up again, or at least not for a very long time. Today's scripture reading begins with a quick, dense run through some of the most important pieces of what we can find and discover about who Jesus was as a leader, as a Messiah, as one who called to his followers. Today's reading begins with a section of scripture that throughout the centuries has come to be titularly entitled as "Some Women Accompany Jesus." It's a pretty apt description of how this story that leads into one of the most popular parables in the Bible begins, as there are indeed some women who are accompanying Jesus and these disciples. It's a hurried account of these women. It's a quick, short four verses that gives us insight into the life that is being lived in this early community of Jesus followers. And I want us to slow down today, to consider what this passage might be telling us about what it means to honor women, about what it means to celebrate them, to lift them up, to pull them beyond just the margin, the subplot, or the assumed background places. There are three women whom Luke mentions by name in this scripture. Mary of Magdalene, from whom seven demons have gone out. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. And Susanna, who we learn precious little about, except that she, like many women, has been financing Jesus' ministry. With a profound economy of words and just a few short sentences, we learn much about the diversity and prevalence of women who were joining up with this Jesus movement to follow this one called the Messiah. Now, often when Jesus is journeying from town to town, we assume that those 12 disciples are with him, that this enclave of men is hurling and burling, wayward to and for, creating and building up these communities. But for some reason, in this 8th chapter of Luke, the writer sees fit to remind us that women were along for this journey too. That there were incredible female followers whose role within the life of the community was important and remarkably different. There was Mary Magdalene, a woman whose reputation in many of our minds precedes her. She's a woman from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. A woman once tortured and possessed by a pain so deep that she was exiled from community life, labeled a social pariah and declared unclean and unrighteous. But now she travels with the Messiah. Now she is the one who tends to and cares for this group who are bringing the kingdom of God. There are stories throughout Scripture that offer us brief glimpses of this compassionate and kind, conscientious and caring woman. I imagine those meals that she might have helped prepare and clean up, the ways that she tended to and cared for the men who were there and present, as well as the women. And when I began to imagine this nurturing, loving, all-encompassing figure whom Mary Magdalene seems to be depicted as in those bits that we get of her, quickly she's juxtaposed against Joanna. Joanna, who I imagine is not much like that person at all. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. Now, for those of you who do not have a diagram of how all of these biblical folks relate on the wall of your brain or your bedroom, the Herod who is mentioned in this story is that same King Herod that Luke tells us of earlier, who was so jealous of this Messiah coming, so threatened by the idea of a new king, a new way of being and existing, coming into the life that he was accustomed to, that 30 years prior he had ordered the execution of baby boys to keep this man from becoming who he would be. It is that same Herod now whose steward, the person in charge of negotiating his social calendar, of preparing the events to which Herod will be attending, that person's wife is journeying with this Jesus. Joanna, who I imagine had had plenty of conversations at the dinner table there with her husband about a hard day's work of all of the things that it took to make sure to get an event ready so that it could be a success for King Herod. Joanna, who while she sat there lovingly nodding and listening, was taking notes for when she might be that event planner and organizer, that stewardess, you might say, for this Jesus fellow. And this mastermind comes to life on the page, a woman who is orchestrating and moving things to make sure that when Jesus arrives in town, things happen. She accompanies this Mary Magdalene. And a third is added to their enclave. A woman named Susanna, whom we know precious little about, except that Susanna was a woman of financial means. Susanna had brought to the Jesus movement this way that was making its way through the first century Galilee and surrounding areas, the finances to make it possible to travel with only one cloak and only the day's worth of bread. The connections that it would take for them to be ensured that should something go awry, they might just have a safety net. Her faithfulness gives birth to a faithfulness that this movement can endure, that they can continue to spread this message that's important. Here, in just a few verses, we hear a call from God to recognize that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, women are present. And not only are women present, but women are diverse in their gifts, their callings, and their ways of being in this world. And that's because women are making the kingdom of God happen alongside the Messiah. There are plenty of places that the writer of Luke could have inserted this important aside. An aside that the writer of Luke and Acts continues to come back to, lifting up women in between verses of Scripture where he can. Why exactly, though, is it here, in the very beginning of this eighth chapter, that we're clued into this revelation of how truly present and integral and necessary women are to the ministry of Jesus? I don't know for sure, but I have an idea. I think it might have something to do with that parable that follows. The parable about planting the seeds along the different paths. A planting pattern that some might describe as a little haphazard. But if you are an optimist of sorts, one who is already turned on to the miraculous and strange and mysterious and sacred ways that our God works, it might not be a little haphazard, but a whole lot hopeful. To plant among thorns, to plant on soil that looks no good, to plant where the sun looks like it might scorch. Because Jesus tells a story again and again of seeds that have been scattered across a variety of landscapes and climates. These seeds, we can assume, are the seeds of gospel truth. Seeds planted with hopes that they will not just take root, but they will grow and flourish and thrive. That they will not just take root among one group of people, one particular climate that is already accustomed for this faith to grow and be, but that they will take root and grow and flourish and thrive across diverse climates and landscapes and bodies of people. That they will grow, take root, thrive, and flourish so much so that it's not just about an individual coming to have that seed planted, but entire communities. Entire communities that would become these wild groups of people who eventually call themselves the church. And so, as the gospel writer seeks to share this future that Jesus might have imagined, a future in which the fruit that comes to bear from those seeds becomes the church, becomes something worth celebrating and being and proclaiming in this world, the gospel writer realizes that it's imperative for us to know that women ensure these seeds get planted. Women who are strong, resilient, and resourceful. Women who are diverse in their gifts and skills and passions that they can offer. Women who are faithful, stubborn, and persistent. Women who must know exactly what it feels like sometimes to be a seed. To be buried in the soil around you, seemingly at the mercy of outside factors that have potential to dictate your failure or your flourishing, and still daring to take root. Still daring to grow, to stand in the sun, and to give life to the full potential weight and possibility that come to bear when you recognize you have been planted, sown, and created in the image of God. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. Listen for the planting of seeds, for the tilling of soil, for the opportunities that await for us to be equal partners in the flourishing of God's kingdom. Amen. Would you pray with me?